effort is to come to your word with a humble heart, open to what your spirit would desire to teach us this day. I pray that you might teach us what it means to enjoy your rest. You said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The rest can't be found in religion, but it can only be found through a relationship with you. So I pray that we might experience that rest that you have for us. And so we pray now that you would speak to us. Help us to lay aside traditions and preconceived notions of what the Sabbath is all about. And that we would just give ourselves to you this morning to teach us and to mold us into your image. We pray for those here that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would touch them even right now as we're praying, that you're preparing their hearts to have an encounter with you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please take the Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 1 and we're going to run through verse 14. And we've entitled the message, Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. Of course, Sunday mornings we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew. And we've entitled this book of Matthew, Behold Your King. And it's written to the Jews. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We look no further. Our King has come. And so that's what the Gospel of Matthew is all about. We're looking at a section of scripture here that deals with the rejection of Jesus. And so this morning we look at the subject of the Sabbath and what a subject that gets people going. And so there's so many different views on how to observe the Sabbath and what is acceptable, what isn't, and even really defining what the Sabbath is. But we pick it up now in Matthew chapter 12 at verse 1. It says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In order that they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. Charles Schulz's Peanuts comic strip has some interesting little truths sometimes that can be conveyed. And I think it fits real well this morning with this subject of the critical Pharisees. In the scene, it is Linus speaking with Lucy. And Linus says to Lucy, why are you always so anxious to criticize me? To which Lucy responds, I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults. To which Linus then responds, well, what about your own faults? What about those? And Lucy says, well, I guess I have a knack for overlooking those. That is exactly the scene before us as we come now to this 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We've already seen the Pharisees in action, and we've been watching this storm, you might say, that's been brewing between Jesus and his disciples and the religious aristocrats known as the Pharisees. Matter of fact, it all started back in chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, when there Jesus, beheld a paralytic that was being let down right in front of him in a home. And Jesus said to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." Oh, did that make them upset? Then Jesus added to it in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, when Jesus continued to minister to sinners and tax gatherers. But it comes now to a point in which now there is full-blown hatred towards Jesus. There is even the baiting of Jesus. And at the very end of verse 14, there is a calculated plan to even destroy Jesus, because Jesus now touches the holy of holies of the Pharisees. And what I'm referring to is the rules for the Sabbath. Jesus has little care and little concern for their petty interpretations of what the Bible says about the Sabbath. Now, this section we're looking at this morning is chapters 11 through 13 of Matthew's Gospel that deals with the rejection of the king. Now, kind of bear with me as we kind of look at the various rejections that Jesus has currently suffered. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. John the Baptist was undecided about who Jesus was. After he had said, "Behold the Lamb of God," John himself was confused. He began to doubt. Chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. He says, "This generation is unresponsive. They had seen his miracles, they had heard his teaching, and at best they were unresponsive." And then in chapters 20 through 30 of chapter 11, the Galilean cities were unrepentant to the message of Jesus. But now in chapter 12, we come now and deal with the Pharisees, and theirs is literally unreasonable, is what their approach is. They are literally unreasonable as to who Jesus claims to be and as to who what Jesus has been doing. All of his miracles were basically just a sign that God the Father had sent him. They bypassed all of the miraculous things that Jesus has done and all that he has said, and now they're just plain unreasonable. And we come this morning to the subject of the Sabbath. How is one to observe the Sabbath? Now, over the years, I've made the mistake, and I've made it a number of times. I have a couple friends that are Seventh-day Adventists, and I've asked them why they worship. Don't ever ask that question. You ask that question, you get a caught, because you're going to be there a long time. And I think this morning, this subject of the Sabbath is one in which everyone seems to have an opinion about what it means and how to observe it. We note that it is the fourth commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 10 says, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You are your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you." Exodus 34, 21 says, "You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during plowing time and the harvest you shall rest." Now, let me just say this morning, by way of introduction, that the Sabbath is a gift from God. I believe it's one of the greater gifts that God has given to us. God knows our human frame. God knows our tendency to get sidetracked. So God has blessed us this morning with a day known as the Sabbath, or which means rest. It's a day in which our bodies can recoup. It's a day that we can worship God. It's a day that we can build relationships with others and reevaluate the past week and prepare for a new week. It's a very, very important day. And so this morning, as we look at this important subject of the Sabbath, there's two areas that I want to call attention to, and then we'll begin to break these down as we look at them. In verses 1 through 8 is conflict in the field. As Jesus and his disciples are innocently walking through a field, they find themselves in a conflict with the Pharisees over supposedly going against the Sabbath rules. Then in verses 9 through 14, we then have a conflict in the synagogue. Jesus then goes into worship and he finds himself in a further conflict with the Pharisees over adherence or obedience to the Sabbath. Well, let's look here at this conflict starting in verse 1. It says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields. Now, I want to call attention to this phrase here as we start chapter 12, at that time. Now, it's very important for us to look at the context by which this is said. Turn back in your Bible to Matthew 11, 28, and I want us to note something. This is very interesting. Excuse me. Matthew 11, 28. We left off with Jesus saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Look at verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Now, what's the point? The word Sabbath means repose or rest. That's what it means. So Jesus has just promised that anyone, whether they be Gentile or Jew, anyone in any condition that would come to Jesus Christ, they would put their faith in Jesus Christ, they would experience rest. And so now it mentions that on the day of rest, Jesus now goes into the field. Now, here's the reality. Religion can't give us rest. Some people just think that when they get into God, they need to get into religion. And they get into bells and smells and incense and nonsense and all sorts of weird things in order to try to connect with God. And again, all it does, according to Matthew chapter 11, is like a heavy, heavy backpack that just weighs you down. You're worked out. You've tried every attempt in order to experience the rest and the peace of God. It cannot be provided by religion. But Jesus now wants to show that religion, again, cannot provide the rest, but he offers that rest to us. Now, two of the other Gospels record the section that we're looking at this morning. In Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 6 records it. And Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, records these events. Now, by way of starting, there are three basic views of the Sabbath. And let me just give these to you, and as we get into our study, we'll look at observance of it and so forth. First of all, number one, there's the belief that Christians should worship on Saturday. Now, this is a belief that is, of course, propagated by the Seventh-day Adventists. There's also a group within the Protestant church known as the Seventh-day Baptists, which also say that the proper day and the only day to worship God is on Saturday. The second belief is that Sunday is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Sabbath day. Now, this is believed by various Protestants. And this, of course, so we get into this, this is where the blue laws came from. Of course, Plymouth Brethren came into the East Coast and they came up with all of these blue laws where, you know, on Sunday you can't smile, you can't read any non-Christian material. It is to be a day of pure just sitting down, conversing with your family. That is it. There's not to be any sports. There's not to be any activities of any form. That the Sabbath day for the Christian is now Sunday, and it is to be observed as the Jews would observe the Sabbath. The third view is the belief that the Sabbath has been abolished by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that a new day has been given to the church called the Lord's Day. I believe that that is the biblical view, which, of course, is my view. And I think that's the view, is that God has given to us a new day called the Lord's Day. And we read in the New Testament, it's based upon the resurrection. We see the church beginning to worship on the first day of the week. We see them now not worshiping on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week, based upon the resurrection and the new life that Jesus has given unto us. Now, notice, here in Matthew 12:1 that they were going through the grain fields. Now, some of you that have a King James version, it reads through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Kind of makes you feel like you're back in Kansas or something, doesn't it? The way that says that, you know, plucking the ears of corn. But this plucking of the ears of corn is a British expression for wheat or barley. So when you have a King James, it's right next to it, wheat or barley, because that was a British expression for wheat and barley, was corn. Of course, we know the King James was written 1611, and so languages, of course, are constantly changing. And so, again, we're not to be confused and to think that they're back there picking ears of corn. That's furthest from the truth. And so we note that the disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and to eat. Very natural scene. So here Jesus is talking with them. They're walking through a field. And as they're walking through a field, they're hungry. So they reach over. They grab some of the wheat in their hands. They begin to rub it. They begin to take off the outside of it. They begin to put the wheat or the barley in their mouth. And they began to eat it. Now, let me just say that what they're doing in this particular scene is not against the law. It is not wrong what they're doing. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament actually said that you could do this. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25 says, "When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain." Now, back in Bible times, there was not a system known as public assistance. They didn't have a welfare system in Bible times. So what God did was God allowed those that were hungry to be able to go into the fields. And if they were willing to work with their hands, they were allowed to gather up some of the wheat, some of the fruit, some of the produce that was there. And when they would harvest the fields, they would leave the edges for the poor. So if a person was hungry and they were willing to work, they could then go into a field and they could pick what they wanted, which would bring satisfaction to them. Now, I know today our whole system of public assistance is so different from the Bible's model. Today, a person waits by the mailbox for, you know, their check to come or to be debited to their card. And again, the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So God provided for the people, but they had to go out into the field and they had to gather what was provided by God. Now, in the book of Ruth, we see this example of Ruth going into the field of Boaz and being encouraged by Naomi to gather and to bring back food to the home. And so this is an example of it. Well, verse 2 says, "When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" Now, the term Pharisee, we've looked at this a number of times. The word Pharisee means to separate or separate ones. Now, as far back as we can see, this particular group found its origin during the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Babylonians were pretty smart. When they would conquer a people, they would intermingle them amongst their own people. And through the process, they would lose their dialect. They would begin to forget their customs and begin to become like the people they were living with. Well, there was a group that was a strong group that came up during that time known as the Pharisees. They stuck to the Hebrew dialect. They kept the scriptures. And so the people basically were at the mercy of the Pharisees to read the scriptures to them, to tell them what the scriptures meant. But as time went on, this group became very, very nitpicky. And they lost the whole meaning of the scriptures. They came up with their own little private interpretations and basically reduced the scriptures to a bunch of do's and don'ts. This is the group that Jesus had most problems with. Matter of fact, when you read the Gospels, Jesus never had a problem with someone that was curious. Jesus never had a problem with someone that had questions and needed answers. What Jesus had a problem with was the religious people that misrepresented him to God. That's the part that he hated. And he hated those that were hypocrites, that were walking in hypocrisy. These are the ones that Jesus was so hard on. And so these Pharisees are the ones that ultimately are pointing something out. Notice it says they saw it. I find these guys wore these long, long robes. And here Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field, and these guys see him. I don't kind of feel like these guys are lying in the field with these long robes on and maybe Ray-Bans on, and they're just kind of watching, you know, to say, what is Jesus and his disciples going to do? Well, they said, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, again, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25 says that what they were doing was fine. The Bible even gave permission to go into another's field and to pick and eat what you needed to meet your hunger. So when they say that the disciples are doing that which is not lawful, what are they referring to? They're referring to their rules of the Sabbath. They're referring to the fact that Jesus and the disciples have disobeyed the Pharisaical laws that they have set up. Now, what are we referring to? We're referring to the Talmudic rabbis had developed a list of 39 categories of work that a Jew should not do on the Sabbath. And you want to talk about an exhaustive system of how to obey the Sabbath. Let me read just some of this to you. Sowing, plowing, this is all behavior that is not accepted. Reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, cleansing crops, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying a knot, loosening a knot, sewing two stitches, ripping out two stitches, hunting a gazelle, slaughtering, filleting, setting up a hide, curing a skin, scraping a skin, cutting up a skin, writing two letters, erasing two letters, building, pulling down, putting out a fire, lighting a fire, striking with a hammer, and carrying objects from one domain to another. Let me kind of break a few of these down. You'll see how ridiculous they are. It was actually against the law to kill a flea that was biting you on the Sabbath. And let me tell you why. It was wrong because to kill a flea would be fighting, and fighting was considered hunting. So you could not hunt down a flea on the Sabbath. You could not walk further than 200 cubits on the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees had a way of getting around this. What they would do is they'd pack up their little tents and they would go and set them up and say, here's my home. And then a few minutes later, they'd say, time to pack up and go to my other home. And they would go to their other home. And so they had ways of basically doing this. Now, in some instances, they would actually have a rope. And they would take a rope and connect it from place to place saying, this is all part of my house. I mean, if you had a long enough rope, you could go around Palestine with that thing. I mean, and this was their way of breaking the Sabbath rules that they had set into motion. Here's another one. You could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath. Because if you looked in the mirror and saw a hair and you pulled it out, that was considered work to pull the hair out. You could spit on a rock, but you couldn't spit on dirt. The reason was is that if you spit on dirt, that could be manipulated in the soil and could be turned into mortar. And everybody knows that mortar is work. So, I mean, they had rules for everything. So when they said that Jesus' disciples had violated the Sabbath, what did they mean? Well, this is what they mean. First of all, they were plucking the heads of grain, which was reaping. They were rubbing them in their hands. This was threshing. They were then blowing on the chaff, which was winnowing. And then the whole process was construed as making a meal. So when they looked at what they were doing, they said, these guys should know better. They're breaking the guidelines and the rules of the Sabbath. Look at verse 3. But he said to them, have you not read what
David did.
I like what Jesus says there. He says, Pharisees, have you not read your Bibles, is what he says. You know, you find that as we get into this passage, that three different times, Jesus calls attention to the error of not knowing the Bible. Today, some of the weird things that are going on in the church world can be traced back to an anemic condition of not having the Bible, not taking in the Bible, not going through the Bible. And this is our only safeguard in the last days that we're in, is staying true to the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? It's not what people think. It's not what their opinions happen to be, but what does the Bible say? So what Jesus confronts these religious leaders with is the fact that, have you not read what David did? So what Jesus does is Jesus sees no violation, but Jesus now counters it with three arguments from the Scriptures. And we'll look at all three of these. Three arguments that supports what the disciples are doing. Number one is in verses 3 and 4, what David did. Jesus now cites David, King David. What did David do? And so he says, David did when he became hungry, he and his companions. Now jot down 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Jot that down. The story is that David has been anointed as king. Saul is attempting to kill David. And for a period of about 20 years, David is on the run. At one point, he goes to the city of Nob, which is there in the area of the area of Benjamin, to the tribe of Benjamin. And he goes there into a house of God. And there he meets the priest Abiathar. And Abiathar is like freaking out, knowing that wherever David goes, trouble goes. And so Abiathar says, what's going on? And David says, me and my men are on the run and we're hungry. Is there anything for us to eat? Well, look at verse 4 of our passage. How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 4 through 9, speaks about this bread called the showbread. And what it was is there were 12 loaves of bread that were made weekly. The 12 loaves stood for the 12 tribes of Israel. The bread signifies Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the bread of life with the 12 tribes, speak of their fellowship with God. Now, every single week, at the end of the week, those loaves were then given over to the priests for them to eat. They were supposed to be for the priest only. So when David got there, David said to Abiathar, is there anything to eat? He says, well, there is. There's the showbread. There's the 12 loaves that the priests are to eat. And so Abiathar takes these loaves of bread and hands them over to David. Now here's David, the man after God's own heart. He isn't a person that's into violating God's rituals or God's laws. He's a man that loves the Lord. But it was the high priest that hands these loaves over to David. I like what Mark 2:27 says, a very important statement. And he was saying to them that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The day of rest was given to us by God. The day of rest was not created by God to be a burden to us, but to be a blessing and a rest to. It's the same thing with God's laws and God's guidelines. They're not to be burdensome. God set up guidelines and rules and rituals to teach us, to protect us. So what's the lesson that we learn from David? David teaches us that the meeting of human need has priority over ritual observances. God is always into meeting people's needs. And anytime we put a ritual over meeting a person's need, then we're missing it. rules and rituals and guidelines have been given so that things can be accomplished. But anytime these things are set up and they keep us from meeting people's needs and being a blessing, then we're missing out. It's kind of like the speed limit. You know, we have some of you don't know there's a speed limit. There's a speed limit out there. And so, you know, so maybe you're looking out the window and you see a car go by 80 miles an hour. See, that's wrong. You cannot be driving that fast. And then you come to find out that in the back seat is someone that's bleeding to death. And that person is racing to the hospital. An officer should, what, pull them over, write them a ticket. You're going too fast. Well, the person's bleeding out. It's going to take a little while. I'll get back with you in just a moment, you know. Here's the person bleeding out. No, that's ridiculous. That's the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. It was to protect lives. So in order to protect lives, we've got to hurry up and get to the hospital in order to preserve it. But you're breaking the speed limit. The spirit of the law is to preserve life. So God gave these rituals and these laws to teach us. To teach us about God, to teach us about loving God, to teach us that loving God means loving and meeting the needs of others. The second thing that we see now in verses 5 and 6 is what the priest did. So first of all, what David did, but now in verses 5 and 6, what the priest did. Verse 5 says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" Now, what's he referring to? Back in Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 through 10, gives a list of what the priests would do. Listen, the Sabbath was not a day of rest for priests. It's not a day of rest for preachers either. It isn't. It's a day to serve the Lord. We're worshiping the Lord. We're serving Him. And for the priest to offer a sacrifice to the Lord was, in a sense, their calling. It was their vocation. It was also their job. And so if you want to get technical about it, then a priest is working on the Sabbath. That should be a violation of the law. But no, there's a higher law to this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, "He also made us adequate as servants, our ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." There's a higher calling. There's something higher than saying, well, I have to work on the Sabbath. What's the lesson that we learn? The priest teaches us worship of God takes precedence over traditional Sabbath rules. It's all about worshiping God. To worship God should be the joy of our lives. It's not to be construed as work. Because if we look at it as a job, if we look at it as, oh, I got to go worship God, then we're really not worshiping God. And the worship of God is to be first in every area of our life. We are worshiping God right now. We often think that the songs, as we sing to the Lord, that's worship. It is. Our giving is worship to the Lord. Our sitting and receiving of the word of God with a humble heart is worship unto the Lord. As we leave in a few moments, as we leave and get into the parking lot, we go, we'll continue to worship God with our attitudes and with our reverence and our awareness of the Lord. Verse 6 says, "But I say to you, that something is greater than the temple is here." What's he referring to? It's all about him. That how tragic that they're coming up with all these rules and regulations and they're neglecting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that is right there, Jesus Christ. How amazing, you know, we build buildings, we have evangelistic services, we have worship services, we have classes where we teach our children, we have times of communion. We have all sorts of activities. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing it? We're doing it because we're glorifying the Lord. We're here to worship the Lord. It's not about a building. It's not about a temple. It's about the one that we're there to worship. It's Jesus Christ. And so often we miss that. And you'll talk to someone, you'll say, well, hey, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship? We go, well, I haven't been to church in a long time. That wasn't the question.
I said, do you have a relationship with Jesus? The church is the people. Though we refer to it as a building, and it is in a sense, it's a building, but the church is the people. It's those that are called out. We have come. We've been called out of the world to worship Jesus. We've been called by God to serve Him. And that's the point that Jesus is making, that there's something greater than the temple right now, right here. And that was Himself. And thirdly, in verse 7, what the prophet said. Look at verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Now, this quote is taken from Hosea 6:6. It's also quoted again in Micah 6:6 through 8. Now, there's other places, a couple other places in the Old Testament that doesn't quite say this, but it's basically the same passage. Jesus Himself had already quoted it in Matthew 9:13. He'd already said this to the Pharisees. But somehow they were missing it. They were missing the very point. And He says, if you had known what this meant, they had missed the whole meaning of what the Scriptures taught. What do the prophets teach us? Well, mercy or love in action is more important than ritual. Any ritual which neglects mercy and kindness is not acceptable. When we're serving God, if our service to the Lord neglects mercy, kindness, and love, then it's not an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. It's not. As we get to the end of this, in verse 14, we'll note that as they left this worship service, they wanted to kill Jesus. What a great worship service that was. That is not an acceptable sacrifice. There are people that come to church and they leave angry. There are people that come to worship God and they leave in a worse condition than when they came. That is not an acceptable form of worship to the Lord. Our worship to God must always include mercy, which is love in action, and kindness. Notice what He says in verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now here again, this is a very, very, very clear declaration of Jesus as to who He is. He's claiming to be God. And we've noted this. It never ceases to amaze me, and we'll keep pointing this out as we go through this gospel. The Jehovah's Witnesses and different ones say, He never claimed to be God. Well, here's another one right now. He's saying that I am Lord of the Sabbath. And if Jesus says it's okay to do what the disciples have just done, then guess what? It's okay. If He says that something is acceptable, then it is. Why? Because He is the Lord, and He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is a gift from God. It is a gift given to us by God because we need it. That's why. It means that being a gift is something that can be received, or a gift is something that we can reject. And we need the Sabbath. We need it desperately. As He noted in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's interesting, in Exodus chapter 35, Israel was told not to build a fire on the Sabbath. You know, even to this day, that in Israel, the Orthodox committed Jews will not light a fire on the Sabbath, so they get a Gentile to come to their house and do it for them. Isn't that amazing? Honey, is there a heathen around that can light a fire for us on Sunday, you know? And that's what they did. And they're missing the whole point that this day is a gift from God to you. Why did God have such strict, stringent guidelines in regard to the Sabbath? Well, let me suggest some reasons why. Number one, God knows our physical bodies, that they need rest. I think the very fact that He said that you weren't to kindle a fire was so that the women of the house could have a break. I mean, I feel so convicted about this, I'm going to take my wife to Baker's after church today. I may even power size it. You never know, you know. But it's like, to give them a break, then when do they get a break, you know? And so God says that these bodies of ours require rest. There's been lots of studies on this, and we've mentioned these studies that after a person works 6 days, I'm sorry, I don't know if you're convinced thinking that you can keep working 7 days a week, every day of the week, every day of the month, every day of the year, and you'll be fine. It's not true. Studies have been done showing that after 6 days, productivity and everything else starts going down. Accidents happen. All sorts of problems begin to result when we keep working day after day after day. And God knows these bodies of ours, He created them, and God knows that these bodies of ours need rest. The second thing about the Sabbath is that life is more than work. Some people don't know this. If something happens to us when we keep working day after day after day, We life becomes so short-sighted. And all we're thinking about, I gotta make a living. And in the process, we don't have a life, is what's happening in the process of trying to make a living. We say, oh, I gotta work this overtime, I gotta do this and I gotta do that. I've often have heard people say, well, I'm so tired on Sunday, I can hardly understand the message, I can hardly get anything out of it. And to that I say, quit working and start worshiping is what you need to do. Your life is out of balance. Clovis Chapel says, always out for work makes us spiritually ineffective. Suffering a breakdown, a total collapse, or some physical problem because we are always doing and never being. We are always out and never in. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life which majors in work and minors in worship. Look at those that work all the time. Where's their worship? It's absent. And when you talk to them, what's the first thing out of them? Oh, guess what I earned, or guess what I bought? It's because their whole life is out of whack. It truly is. And because they haven't set that day aside, they've lost sight of the very purpose of life. It's not just earning money. It's not just working a job. It's much more than that. Third thing is, it's a day to reflect and to build relationships. That's what it is. It's a day that we sit down and say, Lord, how did my week go? You know, there were some things I did this week that weren't right. There were some things that you did this week which were great. I know that this is coming ahead, Lord. What should I do? It's an important day to just stop everything and to just enjoy the Lord, build a relationship with God, build it with others, reevaluate the past week and prepare for a new one. This is why the Sabbath is so important. It's so important to set aside time to rest in the Lord. Well, we come now in verses 9 through 14 to now a conflict in the synagogue. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. Now, the synagogue, again, was not the temple. It was a synagogue could be in each city. If there was any, there were 10, you know, committed male Jews that wanted a place of worship. That was a synagogue, a place where you read the scriptures, you prayed, you expounded the scriptures and you worshiped the Lord. And so we went into a synagogue, possibly there in Capernaum, verse 10. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In order that they might accuse him. Now, this term withered literally means having been dried up. So somehow this was a man's hand that was literally just withering away. There was obviously the muscle was breaking down. There was something that it was terribly wrong with his hand. In Luke 6:6, Dr. Luke says it was actually his right hand was the hand that was withered. And notice that they questioned him, or Jesus, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And notice why they asked this question, in order that they might accuse him. Again, right off the bat, the Bible exposes their motives.
I like what Luke 6:7 injects. This is very interesting. When Luke tells a story, he says the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely. The word watching means to spy on or to watch from the corner of one's eyes. So here these guys have come to a service, and the whole reason is to keep an eye on Jesus. There's really a question. Was this man with his withered hand planted there by them? Because they knew Jesus. They knew that he loved people. They knew what he was like. And they knew that you put a person with a withered hand and you put Jesus next to him, you know what's going to happen. He's got to do something. And so it happens to be a Sabbath day. And so, again, question is whether this is a setup or not. And how tragic it is that people come to service just like this. Oh, did you see the clothes that she was wearing? Oh, that car. How did they get that car? Probably from a lot. Probably, you know, and they just, all these little things that we come and can be so critical and fault finding. Just like the Pharisees. I mean, this is not the heart to come and worship the Lord. This is a heart that is wanting to find faults. And so verse 11 says, and he said to them, what man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? The answer to that is, of course, that's what they'll do. Anyone that has a sheep, it's his only sheep, it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, he's not going to say, well, lamb, stay here till tomorrow and I'll be back to get you out. No, you're going to stop what you're doing. You don't care what day it is. Because it's not kind. It could be your livelihood. You're not going to leave this sheep in the pit. And so then Jesus says in verse 12, how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. What Jesus says here, I know in Southern California doesn't make a lot of sense, because Jesus is saying that people are more valuable than animals. We don't generally believe that in Southern California. We, of course, have our love affair with our animals. And I was looking out the window the other day, and a lady had a little bassinet with dogs in it, pushing it down the street, you know. Isn't that amazing? The kids are following, the dogs are in the, no, I'm just kidding. But I mean, it's amazing to me. I mean, we look at something like this and we say, well, what's he trying to say? You know, it's like people are more important than animals. Oh, please. And this, I know it's belabored, but it's, I mean, we have gotten so out of whack. We are worshiping creation rather than the Creator. We have completely lost it. And so Jesus thus says, so then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Not only is it lawful, it's the thing we should do. On the Sabbath, just because it is, and or happens to be a Sunday or whatever day we may choose to observe it, it doesn't matter if there is a need, if there is something good that we can do, that day matters little. It just needs to be done. We should want to do it, and we should do it, is the point that Jesus is trying to make here. Now, when it comes to the Sabbath, there are two basic extremes on this, and this is the point that these Pharisees are making. There is a belief called the belief of the Sabbatarians. And what it simply means is that this day is a day of no frills. You're not to do anything. You don't go out to eat, because if you go out to eat, that means someone else has to work in order to meet your needs. And you're advocating working on the Sabbath, so you can't do that. I believe this Sabbatarian with the blue laws has turned more people off to Jesus Christ than probably anything. And I don't know how many times you've heard different stories about people that were brought under this Sabbatarian guidelines where the family couldn't do this or that. And if they had a smile, their mom would slap and say, don't smile. This is Sunday. Knock this stuff off. You know, and it's like this attitude of drudgery as you anticipate the Sabbath or Sunday. But there's another view called antinomianism, or antinomian, which simply means against the law. This is the belief that you can do whatever you want to do on Sunday. I mean, you want to go fishing, you go fishing.
You know, you want to weed and trim the yard, you go do it. You want to go camping, you want to do this, you do that. You do anything you want. You do not have to set this day aside to draw close to the Lord or reevaluate your week or to serve in memory. You don't have to do that at all. And let me just tell you, over the last several years with this development of the three-day weekend, it has not in any way been a friend to the church. Sometimes I kind of wonder what the three-day weekend's all about. I often forget what holiday it is, you know. It's just, and we kind of, like, we'll take a day and move it, like, a week ahead or days ahead and lump it to the weekend, and now we got this three-day weekend. And oftentimes, you know, people take these events and they vacate from the church, and they think, well, all right, I get extra time to use it upon myself. It was R. Kent Hughes who said, our great-grandfathers called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandfather called it the Sabbath. Our fathers called it Sunday. We now call it the weekend. And that's what's happening. We're getting further and further away from setting aside a day to worship God. And we often say, well, you know, I'm not under law, I'm not under bondage, and so forth. And that is so true. But let me just tell you, if you don't take a day a week to get together and to worship God, your priority on life is going to be astray. If you don't take a day to rest, your body's going to break down. If you don't take a day to reevaluate the direction you're going, you're going to continue down the path that you're on. It is such an important day that we set aside in order to worship the Lord. And it is truly one of the greatest blessings that the Lord has given unto us. Someplace in all the extremes with the blue laws and antinomianism is a place that God has for each and every one of us a day to reevaluate our lives. Verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and it was restored to normal just like the other. It's amazing that Jesus would tell a man that had an arm that was withered to stick it out. If I could stick it out, why would I come to you in the first place, you know? But again, in the command was the enablement. Jesus asks us to do something that he will empower us to do. So Jesus was so quick to meet this man's need on the Sabbath, and the Bible says that he stretched it out and it was restored to normal just like the other. We should be so quick in our attempts to meet the needs of others that are withered, to others that are hurting, to say, Lord, what could I do? Not that we pray about who can do it, but we could do it. And we pray about it. But look at verse 14. This is so sad. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. Boy, wasn't that a wonderful worship service right there? I mean, you heard Jesus explain the Old Testament about David. He explained about the prophets. He explained about the priests. He said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. He sat there and just shared with them. And the results were they got madder by the moment. And the result was when church let out, how can we kill this guy? Now, if we leave like that this morning, it's not the preacher. It's never my fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's ours. It's ours. We should leave better than what we came in. We should come in more enlightened, with more understanding than what we came in the doors with. Our understanding of God, our love for the Lord, our desire to serve Him should be increased every time we come. Now, that doesn't mean that when there are times that we come, we don't leave this building with wet faces, because the Spirit's convicted us. The Spirit has pinpointed an area in our life which is not right, which is, again, a great blessing, that God will not allow us to sin successfully. But along with that, we should leave excited about what God is doing and what God has shown us. Now, by way of application this morning, I just jotted down four things that I want to leave you with, and I hope you'll jot these down and really think about these things. I think they'll help us as we work through our own Sabbaths. that we work through our day of rest that God has given to us, and we learn to enjoy them. We learn to just say, Lord, you have so blessed my life. Number one, is law or love more important? Is law or love more important? Now, why do I say that? Because I think there's some here this morning that are more comfortable with obeying a law than loving the Lord. You know, it's impossible to obey God and not love God. You know that's possible. And I think that's one of the things that religion does. Religion reduces a love relationship with God to a bunch of manageable rules and regulations. And beyond the law is God's love. God wants us to love him. Secondly, are we majoring on the minors? And what I mean by that is our focus on the rules, is our focus on do's and don'ts, or is our focus on Jesus? Jesus is greater than the temple that we worship at. Majoring on the majors is focusing on Jesus. It's learning from him. It's being like him. It's serving him. It's desiring to be all that we can be. That's the majors. But the minors is the rules and the regulations that often captivate us and lead us astray. Number three, God is not a system. God is not a system. And you watch the Pharisees, they had the system down. It was an absolute system. And one thing you learn about God, you can't put God in a box. God does what he wants to do. In some ways, God's predictable, but in other ways, he's not predictable. What I mean by that is we could be sitting in a service like this, and as we're here, the Spirit of God can right away bring someone to our mind, and God wants us to pray for that person. On the other hand, maybe we go to the store and we're looking at purchasing something and God says, no, I don't want you to purchase that. What I want you is I want you to purchase this and I want you to give this to so-and-so. See, that's the way God works. That's how his Spirit leads us. It's not this predictable thing. When we walk with God, we enjoy freedom in Christ and we enjoy rest in the Lord. It's not this system of do's and don'ts. And then lastly, number four, look to the whole, not just the parts. One of the problems that we see in this three different times is Jesus confronted the Pharisees on not reading or understanding the scriptures. And the thing that keeps us balanced as a Christian is knowing the whole counsel of God or the whole Bible. It's reading through the Bible, not just sticking with one book, not just memorizing one doctrine, but it's knowing the whole book. It's knowing God's whole purpose. And that's what keeps us balanced as Christians, is ever learning, ever reading, ever serving, ever worshiping. It keeps our minds open to what God is doing and who God is. And so this morning, we need to ask ourselves, am I looking at the whole or am I just focusing on the parts? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you so much, Lord, that you've given to us this perfect book of instruction, a book that exposes our hearts. But most importantly, it exposes your heart. Your desire to meet our needs. And you've given to us guidelines and rules and commandments. And all of these things, Lord, have been given to us by you because you love us. And you're attempting to protect us from our own sinful tendencies and what we want to do. And left unto ourselves, Lord, we'll make every day a work day or we'll make every day a leisure day. And you know that that's not good for us. So you balance our lives with work and rest. And so I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives and teach us what it is to rest in you, to enjoy this great blessing that you've given to us called the Lord's Day. We thank you so much for it. And we pray, Lord, that we not begrudge it or look at it as, oh, I have to do this, but, oh, I get to rest in the Lord. What a blessing this is. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning with a song, if God is speaking to us and you say, you know what, I could use some prayer this morning. I'd like someone to talk with me. Maybe you're going through some things in your life and you need someone to pray with you. We'd love to do that. So that you, maybe you're not sure this morning that you've been forgiven of your sins, that you have a relationship with God. So if that's you this morning, if you'll come up right now, we want to pray with you. We want to talk with you about your relationship with God.